Good morning. If you would grab a Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, we'll be spending all our time in that part of the Bible. So if you would grab a Bible and open there and follow along as we study from God's Word. It is good to see you this morning. So happy and excited to be here to study God's Word together and to worship God. It has been a great morning for me, and I hope it is for you as well, together with God's people. If you are visiting with us and there is something that we can do to help you to know more about God, if there's a question or a burden on your heart, if there's some way we can be of service to you, please let us know about that and let us help you. We are thankful that you are here this morning. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Genesis 4 and verse 8. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Why would anyone ever murder someone? We have a strange fascination with murder. We read books and watch shows about murder. And when the detectives unravel the case and solve it, there is always that last moment, that last scene, where we have to hear, why did you do it? We have to have that murderer explain him or herself. In our time, there is a resurgent interest in true crime, where it's real crimes and real people whose lives have been destroyed and real people doing real evil. And yet, when we hear those stories, we still want to know, what would make someone kill someone? But I want to say that fascination is always at a safe distance from it. When it's not our families that have been destroyed or irreparably wounded, when it's not our loved ones who have suffered or even the ones who have done the killing. See, when that happens, it's far more tragic and no longer hypothetical. But you know, even when murder touches our lives, we still want to know, don't we? Why? Why would you do that? Here we have the story of the first murder. And in Genesis 3, you see the entrance of sin and death into the world because Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. But in Genesis 4, you have hatred and murder coming into the world because people begin to cause that pain and death to others. It's one thing for pain and death to be a part of life. It's another thing for, in chapter 4, men to cause that to each other. And since that time, we've been doing that to each other. That's the story of humanity, the things men do to other men, causing pain and death. But it's easy for us to think about, well, why would that happen? And to be at safe remove from that and say, you know, I don't know why people do that to people. And we could conveniently leave ourselves out. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is make the claim that we are all Cain. That the things Cain says and does and thinks are universal. We all battle them. And while we may not murder, we all have the capacity for great evil. Cain is not just exceptionally evil. He is instead each one of us. So I want to look at this murder and explain why Cain did it. And also why you and I do things that we deeply regret. Why we do things that leave the same trail of pain and suffering in our lives. And then, of course, we can learn the crucial things that will keep us from continuing that cycle of pain in our world. So let's start by reading the story, just beginning in verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So we learn immediately Cain and Abel are brothers, and as they grow to manhood, they have different areas of expertise. And there doesn't seem to be any conflict in that. Abel is a shepherd, Cain is a farmer. And yet when they bring an offering to Jehovah from the fruit of their work, there becomes a problem. Jehovah approves of Abel's offering, and he rejects Cain's. Now, there is no discussion in the text about why that is. I have heard a lot of speculation about why that is, but the fact that it's not discussed in the text means it's not the point why God rejected it. The point of the story is not about God accepting and rejecting their offerings. The point of the story is about what happened afterward. So verse 5, it says, "For Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell." So that rejection makes Cain mad. His face fell is the idea that this emotion dominates his disposition. You know, when somebody's angry, we can all tell. Sometimes I've known people who think that they can hide their anger. They could be mad and they keep it under wraps. But if you know someone, you know when they're mad, even if those manifestations are not always getting red in the face and screaming at everyone. His face fell. Everyone could see. God could see. Abel could see. Cain was mad. But it also seems that that's an ongoing problem. We don't know exactly how much time passes in the course of this story. There's not a lot of time markers in what happens here. But it seems to me that the face falling is not something where he got temporarily mad for a moment. This is something that seems to go on. His face fell. So the first movement in the story is that Cain feels the sting of God's rejection, and it makes him angry. But that rejection, that anger, also leads him to be angry with his brother because his brother doesn't feel it. He is suffering, and his brother is not. So let me first say that we're all Cain because we grow to hate people. And I want us to think about how we can relate to Cain at this point. Do you know what it feels like to be rejected? Do you know the pain that comes when someone loves someone and doesn't love you? Maybe that's a parental thing. Maybe that's a relationship that you have with somebody and they reject you and go for someone else. Whatever it is, that sting, that person that doesn't want to be your friend that first day of school, it stings, it hurts. And sometimes in our pain, what do? We don't cry, we yell. It makes us angry. And so we relate to Cain. Things are unfair. We want to make other people hurt the way we're hurting. This is not right. They shouldn't treat me that way. They should feel pain too. And so our world view becomes colored. We begin to resent the people who have done this to us. We don't want good for them. We can't talk to them normally. Our face falls. Now, before we start getting defensive about that and saying things like, "That's not me, never been there," let me remind you of the text that Michael read for us earlier. In 1 John 3 and verse 12, John takes this story and teaches us about how to love by the negative example of Cain. He says, we should not be like Cain. Now, let me just stop and say, doesn't that necessarily imply that we can be like Cain? Maybe even that we tend to be like Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Everyone, he says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So please understand, we are not all Cain because we all murder people. We are all Cain because we all know what it is to hate. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So what Cain reminds us is that hate doesn't happen in a vacuum. We don't wake up one day and say, "I just don't like them," and decide to hate. Instead, hate happens when we are hurt and disappointed and bitter, and when people reject us, whether that's perceived rejection or actual rejection, we take it as such and we grow to hate. We hate other people when we become jealous of them. When we are jealous of the attention they get and the respect that they get and the money they have and the good looks they have and the talents that they have and the opportunities they get, and I deserve that and they have it and that makes me mad. And the longer we're around them, the more we resent them and we just can't see past it. We hate people when we are insecure about ourselves and we feel like what they are, they're so confident, they've got it all together, and that's not me, and that's not good. I want them to suffer. We hate when we compare ourselves to other people and we come up short. And if we can't be honest about that we really do feel those emotions and we really do go through those problems, then we are already headed down the path of Cain. We grow to hate. We also see in this story our fascination with our own pain. Because this anger that Cain feels at this moment is now going to color the rest of his life. A momentary reaction, when focused on, is something that will grow and grow and intensify, just as it does. And we tend to do that, don't we? We fixate on our anger. We fixate on the injustice. We don't think about anything else. And that attention just intensifies and escalates so that we become a little bit more like Cain. Let's keep reading in verse 6. Genesis 4 and verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So God approaches Cain to reason with him. I just love this part of the story. I just love it. Even at the very beginning, God loves all his children, all of them, even the ones that get mad. And he doesn't reject Cain because Cain is in some way super evil. Instead, he goes to him and pleads with him, "Son, watch out. There's a danger here." It reminds me of God reasoning with Jonah. You remember when Jonah preaches to Nineveh and then he sits outside the city kind of whining and he's kind of, you know, sulking. And God makes him a plan and then, you know, he takes the plan away. He's mad about the plan. He's mad about everything. And God goes to Jonah and says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Same kind of thing. This reminds me of the prodigal son where the younger brother comes back and the older brother is out in the field. He won't come in. And so his dad goes out to him. "Son, all that I have is yours. It's right for us to celebrate and be like, come on, come to the party." That is God. Consistently throughout Scripture, God cares about every one of us. Even when we get into a bad way like this, when we are not in our best moments, God comes to Cain and pleads with him. Verse 6, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?" What's going on? Do you ever find it's hard to talk to angry people? If somebody's angry, I don't know that I want to have that conversation. Let them cool down a little bit. God goes to him and says, "Let's talk about this, Cain. Why are you feeling what you're feeling? What's going on with you?" Yet when we care about people, we try, don't we? That's what God does with Cain. Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So he says, things aren't hopeless, Cain. It's not as if I've rejected you and you can never please me. You can never do right. Instead, if you do well, you'll be accepted, just like Abel was accepted. So God doesn't say Cain's efforts are pointless. He encourages him. "But if not," he says, verse 7, "sin is crouching at the door." It's like a father with his son. "Son, there are dangers here. You need to be alert to this. Something bad is coming. You must rule over it." So the second way in which we are like Cain is that we turn from God's efforts. We don't have any record of how Cain responds to God here. I wish we did. Does he answer God's question? "Why are you so angry?" Does he give him an earful? Does he think about it and say, "Well, I'll get back to you, God. I'll see if I want to keep going." But what we do know is that he's still angry, even after God approaches him. What we do know is he doesn't end up listening to God. And that is a way in which you and I are like Cain, where we begin to hate and we begin to get frustrated with other people. And when there are efforts made by God to pull us out of that cycle, we turn from those efforts and we embrace whatever we are feeling. Now, that can take a lot of forms. We can see what the Bible says and we know God's goodwill toward us, and still we intentionally choose our own path instead of the path God has laid for us. The Bible calls that sin. Here and in other places. But we can also turn away from the counsel and warning of our parents and our friends, our brothers and sisters, people who care about us, who approach us and say, "Look, this is not going well. You need to turn things around. You need to stop this." And sometimes I have done this precisely myself. We begin to feel like other people are just trying to control us. They just don't want us to have any fun. They just want us to do what they want. Sometimes we may even feel like God is that way. This story helps us because it reminds us that God cares enough about us to warn us when we are close to doing things that will hurt us and hurt other people. God cares enough to warn us. Instead of saying, well, God is giving us rules and instructions because he wants to hold us down and keep us from the fun, we need to see that God does these things because he knows where the path leads. And he's warning and pulling us back from that path. I think it also helps us to see just how unreasonable we can become. Do you see it in Cain? God's got some good arguments. He's exactly right, but Cain is going to plug ahead. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm mad, and nothing you say is going to change it. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So now we see the belligerent, wounded state of Cain's heart. Now we see him in full colors. He cannot see reason. He is full of hate. So he plots and premeditates. He invites his brother out into the field, and he kills him. This very close relationship, his very own brother, is now destroyed because Cain can't control his hatred and anger. He's killed an innocent man because the innocent man pleased God. So what happens when you've done something like this? Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, so I want you to notice, first thing Cain does is clap back at God for asking a simple question, and then he lies to God. "I don't know. I don't know." Well, that's not true. You know exactly where he is. But then, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You hear in that kind of teenager-y tone, right? What, am I supposed to keep track of my brother all the time? Verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." What have you done? Now God is angry. Now an injustice has occurred. Now evil has been done. Now punishment needs to come. He hears the call of Abel's blood. He says, "Even the ground is upset at what you've done. You have ruined it, Cain. This is evil." And so he pronounces punishment. "Cain, you're cursed from the ground. You're going to be a wanderer and a vagabond on the earth." And now we finally get some response from Cain. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So what we do finally hear from Cain is complaining about his punishment. "My punishment is too great. This is not fair." He says, "I will be driven from the ground and from your face," or your presence. "I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer." So God, in mercy on the person he has just punished, puts a mark on Cain so that no one will kill him, so that his punishment is not too great. How are we like Cain here? I want to show you that we are like Cain because we harm others and we harm ourselves. Once Cain's anger is in this stage, as he nurses it and broods over it and just can't get over it, Cain lashes out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever lashed out in your anger? It's easy to sit to the side of this story because maybe we haven't murdered anyone. But have we harmed other people in our anger? Have we lashed out? For some of us, anger burns hot. It's yelling and throwing, insulting, violence. That's what anger looks like. And for some of us, anger runs cold. It's icy contempt. It's refusing to talk to people, acting like they don't exist, completely ignoring them. It's trying to get people fired, stabbing them in the back, running them down to other people. But this story highlights the damage that anger does. And that is something we all know. Every single one of us. We have suffered as a result of other people's anger, like Abel. And we have caused suffering with our own, like Cain. I especially want you to notice that everything Cain touches turns to garbage. Have you noticed? Think about it. He is poisonous in his hatred. He destroys his relationship with his brother. He destroys his relationship with his parents. We don't read any words about that. But he is not going to live with them anymore, and I can't imagine that they're happy. He destroys his relationship with God. Driven from God's face, he is going to live away from the presence of the Lord. He destroys his relationship with the ground. He destroys his relationship with people he'll meet in the future. Those people, he says, I'm just worried they're going to kill me. Sounds like good prospects for the future, right? Everything Cain touches is poisoned. So yes, Cain harms Abel, but he also harms himself. The lesson there, brothers and sisters, is that when we are out of control, everyone suffers. We suffer, and we cause suffering for all of those around us. That is a story that each one of us can testify to. And in that way, we are all Cain. And the fourth thing I want you to see here is that like Cain, we justify ourselves. Does it surprise you? I find it surprising in this story that Cain is almost completely unsorry. After doing such a horrific thing, there is no remorse, not a single word of remorse. First, God asks him, hey, where is Abel? And he smarts off at God. Then, when God gives the appropriate response, which is, what have you done? Cain then says, my punishment is too great for me to bear. The only thing that gets a rise out of Cain is that he thinks God is being unfair to him. When people start to act that way, it boggles our mind a little. You know, when people would commit a murder and then get mad at the people who arrested them, or say, you know, I murdered them, but they deserved it. When there is no remorse, you know what we begin to say? We begin to say there must be something wrong with them mentally. We say maybe it's some kind of sociopathy or something, because that's not a typical reaction. How can someone murder his brother for no reason and then be mad that other people don't like it? That's where Cain is. And I want to say that Cain is merely doing on a larger scale what we do all the time, which is justify ourselves and talk to ourselves about how right we are, how wrong they are, and how we've been injured and they deserve something that we can do to them. There is a very fine line between experiencing something frustrating, saying this is a frustrating circumstance, and using that circumstance to justify whatever evil we want to commit. Well, if I had had more money, if I hadn't been raised this way, if they hadn't said that to me, if he hadn't done that at work, and on we go. Had a young new Christian that I was working with many years back. And he was just beginning in his walk. And he came to me one day and he told me that he had gotten fired from his job. And I said, well, why did you get fired? He said, well, I threw a brick at someone. I said, well, why did you throw a brick at him? He said, well, if he hadn't made me mad, I wouldn't have had to throw a brick at him. Do you hear it? Of course. People do things that are unfair that make us angry. Of course. Sometimes we're going to have difficult circumstances. Sometimes people are going to do us wrong. What do with the emotions that produces? Do we use that as a pretext for whatever response we want to give? That is the way our world works, and it goes back to Cain. But that cannot be the way you and I live as followers of God. if we justify ourselves and begin to go down this road and we tell everyone our grievances and how bad we have it and how terribly they've treated us, suddenly we begin to think whatever I do is fine, it's their fault. That's where Cain gets. When we are angry, we always feel right. And yet there is a question that God asks Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? The major issue with self-justification is that it prevents Cain from ever coming back to God. He's not going to come back to God because he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. He can't make things right because he doesn't think he made them wrong. So, Cain's story, I hope you can see, is absolutely tragic. And it raises a question for us, right? If we're all like Cain, then how do we keep from being like Cain and ending up like Cain? Well, I want to start that by saying we have two things that Cain had and one thing Cain didn't have. That is, first, we have a choice, just like Cain did. Sometimes we worry. And sometimes this goes on in theological debates, but really, practically, we worry that there are some people who are just evil. Just evil, beginning to end. They always seem to do evil. They're unreformable, irredeemable. God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? We have a choice. And in that choice, we can choose the path of life or death, of good things or bad. We can choose the character that we're going to have, the people we're going to become, how we're going to affect others for good or for bad. We choose that. So like Cain, we have a choice. The second thing is that like Cain, we have a caring God who wants what's best for us. We have a caring God who pleads with us and appeals to us and won't just let us go down the path of evil without in some way trying to pull us back and stop us, whether that is through the gospel, through events in our lives, through people he has placed in our lives, whatever it is, God cares enough to try to intervene. But we also have one thing that Cain did not have. That is, we have a Savior who has atoned for our sins. Cain did not have that. So we have hope, even after horrible mistakes like Cain's, hope he did not have. Hope that we can then see. But if we never identify with Cain's mentality, we may miss how much we need that Savior and that forgiveness. So I want to think for just these last couple of minutes about what we can do as we think about those things we have that Cain had and those things we have that he did not have. First, we can confront the evil in ourselves. I don't preach a sermon like this because I really want to badmouth all of us, you know, and really bring the room down. I say it because we need to see that we are not somehow better than everybody else. There's not just like evil people and we're not a part of that group. We're good. We are all Cain and we all have an incredible capacity for evil. The Bible often talks about sin as a matter of category. So we might not do the worst extension of a sin, but if we're in the category of sin, they're equivalent to God. God says if we're guilty of one part of it, we're guilty of all. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So there is certainly a difference between looking at someone to lust for them and committing adultery in terms of physical consequences, but they are in the same category. And Jesus says, this is the same heart. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Or take the passage we read earlier. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. There's a great gulf between hatred and murder, right? But they are the same heart. We need to see that there is evil when we are tempted by and enticed by the desires of our hearts. Instead of thinking that we don't do bad things like other people do, there is evil that we are tempted toward. We all have these desires and temptations, and we all sometimes have given in to them. So when the Bible tells us that we are sinners, we do not respond with, yes, but we respond with yes. Second, we can reject condescension. Because we can relate so easily to Cain, we have no ground to look down on anyone. We understand. I said in the beginning, sometimes when we hear about some horrific act, like a murder, we want to know, what were they thinking? We know exactly what they were thinking because it's things we think. It's anger. It's frustration that boils over because we are out of control and then justifies itself after the fact. We know exactly. Maybe we haven't done it to the same extent, but the heart is the same. I know what it is to be so angry that I can't see straight. I know what it is to make a huge mistake and not be able to fix it. Don't you? I know what it is to be out of control. I know what it is to be hateful. I know what it is to be jealous. So how can I look down on other people when I know who I am? So, instead of condescending, let's make efforts to relate to other people. Maybe we could ask the question that God asks, why are you so angry? Maybe to see people in their anger and ask the question not, what are they going to do to me, but how can I help them? How can I see that inside that person who is angry or who is lustful or who is a criminal, I could see there is someone who's been hurt or who's had a rough life. There is someone who just needs someone to care about them. There's someone who has always felt like they were not accepted anywhere. And that doesn't excuse their actions, but it helps me to understand them instead of condescending, which means I can understand you because I'm better than you. There's no room for condescension if we are all Cain. The third thing here is to rule over sin. Look again at verse 7 of Genesis 4. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. God wants Cain to see that he is angry and choose not to act out of his anger. Rule over it. God wants Cain to know the damage he can do and avoid it. Rule over it. He wants Cain to be in control of himself. Sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. Each one of us has opportunities to do good and evil. Life and death, health and sickness, righteousness and sin are two paths in front of us. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. In the words of the New Testament, this is about not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. In the words of the New Testament, this is about disciplining my body and keeping it under control, knowing how to possess my body and holiness and honor. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we see that these emotions we feel produce actions that hurt ourselves and other people. And God expects us to feel those things and be in control, rule over sin. So if we're fascinated by why people do what they do, the answer might be a little closer to home than we expect. They do what they do for the same reasons we do what we do, because we are just like all people. We are all Cain. My prayer is that you'll think about these things and that you will make an effort to rule over sin. The good news is that Jesus has died to forgive us of those sins, and so our story doesn't have to end like Cain's, even though at some points we may see commonality with him. We can have new life. We can be forgiven and taken in a new direction. Yet that doesn't eliminate the need that Cain had and that we have, that we need to choose to obey God. And so God appeals to you to come and to become his child by putting your faith in Jesus, his son, as the Messiah, turning away from your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. You can have those sins washed away and you can start over growing in Christ to become a new creature. Is there anyone here who needs that help? Is there any need that you have? We invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.